What does the phrase twist of fate mean to you? Now, there have probably been times that through life you and I have maybe even used that term, and you said, well, that was kind of a strange twist of fate where something changed. You know, all of a sudden it didn't turn out the way it was supposed to be. If you don't understand that term, you can think about what we've gone through for the past almost 3 years with the pandemic. But for a moment, I want you to think about a time when you experienced a sudden twist of fate in your life. Things were supposed to go this way, they went another way. Sometimes it was for the good, sometimes it was for the bad. But just think about that. Get that in your mind, and in just a minute, we're going to be back. We're going to look at the historic decree of King Cyrus that we read about in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're so glad that you have chosen to join us today. A moment ago, I asked you about a twist of fate that maybe had happened in your life, and you probably had a few moments to think about that, where something, you know, didn't turn out the way that you thought it was going to turn out. And that could be either good or bad, because sometimes that twist of fate sends us down a bad road, and most often that was probably what came to our mind. It was like you weren't expecting this, and then it happened. But then there are times when things look bad and they turn out actually to be pretty good. And I ask you to think about a time when something like that happened in your life so that we can make application to what we're going to read about when we read about the historic decree of King Cyrus out of the book of Ezra chapter 1. And I was getting ready to say, I tell you, we're just going to look at the whole chapter. It's only 11 verses. So Ezra chapter 1, and we're actually going to begin reading with verse 1. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is among you of all the people? May his God be found with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, capital G, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 4, and whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offering for the house of God is in Jerusalem. Verse 5, then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priest and the Levites, with all whose spirit God had moved, arose to go and to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with the precious things besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods, with a little g. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer over our text today. Father, as we come to you, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, we thank you that no matter what happens and no matter what takes place, you are in control. Father, we have to just trust you. You tell us that what you want for us is what is good and what is wholesome and what is right. And Father, we just pray that as we look at our circumstances and situations, that we would truly trust you, that we put our faith that you have what is good and what is right and what is best for the kingdom in store, and you want us to be part of that. So, Lord, help us as we consider the twist of fate that happened in our lives, as well as the time that we will consider the book of Ezra today and what we read that took place. May we learn lessons that we can apply to our lives as we continue to go forward. So, Lord, bless me as your messenger for these moments, that you would truly be high and lifted up, and we'll certainly praise you for it as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today in our story, you know, the Jewish exiles in Babylon had that sudden twist of fate that we were talking about. And they had that twist of fate when Babylon fell and the decree of King Cyrus of Persia set them free. So you can imagine, they've been captive for years and years, and they had gotten into that point where, I like to say it like this, that was what they knew as the norm. They thought that to be normal. All they knew was, in a lot of their lives, was captivity. And they thought, well, today's just going to be another day. And then what happens is, all of a sudden, they wind up getting set free. Now, this happened in 538 B.C. When Cyrus of Persia set the captives free. Now, according to Ezra, there was something that caused King Cyrus to do this. Now, we find this over in verse 1 of our text. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord, did you get that? The word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. In other words, Jeremiah the prophet has come, is speaking to him, might be fulfilled. It said that a prophecy might be fulfilled. That the Lord, it says this, it said, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. So the question I asked you was, what was it that caused that? You know, what was it that went on in Cyrus's life? And I love what this verse says. It says in verse 1 that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Now, folks, the Holy Spirit will lead us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our confidant. And if we will take these times and moments to listen, and there are particular times in our lives when the Holy Spirit will stir us to action, will cause us to do something. Now, I want to share a verse with you that comes out of Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. And I want you to think about how this applies to King Cyrus in our text today. So it's Proverbs 21, 1. And this is, I'm actually going to give you verses 1 and 2, but it says, the king's heart is in the very hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it whenever he wishes. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Now go back to that verse 1 that I just read to you. What it says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it whenever he wishes. Folks, God can change a heart just like that. He can even use those who may be wicked in the sight of mankind to bring about his will. If we think back to the time when Israel exited Egypt, we think about Pharaoh, we think about all the things that took place there. If you will remember in that particular text, it tells us something that's very, very interesting. After Pharaoh decided to let the people go, and after they had exited Egypt, you know, all of a sudden it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart to the point where he turned. He's like, oh, I've changed my mind. We're going to go pursue them, and we're going to take them out. All of this was done so that the people would know that there was a God in Israel, so that God would be the one who would get the credit for what had taken place and what had gone on. And just like in that scripture text that we just read out of Proverbs, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Father. And that has not changed to this very day. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we consider that, God had a plan in the text that we're reading today in the book of Ezra. And in the same manner, God has a purpose and a reason in your life and in my life and for all the things that are going on and all the things that are taking place in our lives. So, you know, sometimes we're in the midst of captivity like Israel was. And and we're praying for the day of liberation. But then often when that happens, you know, when we're delivered, we don't even know what that looks like. Now, according to Ezra, there was a great prophet of Judah, had foretold, you know, what was going to be taking place. Who was it that we read about? And that was Jeremiah. Okay. Now, I also want to share some verses to help bring this back together with you. And we want to look at what God's promise in Jeremiah's prophecy was. And just, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to take you there, but it's Jeremiah 29, 10, and 11. Now, a lot of times you've heard these verses as well, but Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11 say this. It says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are complete at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, a lot of times we'll use that verse 11 in so many different things in our lives. But notice what that verse 10 said. The Lord actually told him, after 70 years that you have been in captivity, after those 70 years are complete, and even says where? At Babylon, he says, "I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place." In other words, going to bring the captives home. And he even told him what the time frame would be. Now, as I read this, I thought to myself, I thought, you know, I'm not 70 years old yet. So that would essentially have meant my whole lifetime. That the only thing that I ever knew was what I was currently in. Now, in this case for Israel, what that would mean was all that many of them had ever known was captivity in Babylon. But God still said, after 70 years, I'm going to come back. I'm going to free you. I'm going to bring you back home, is what he was saying. Now, much like the word that we get today, when the Lord says, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also," too many times you and I get busy being focused on the here and now. What tomorrow holds? What do I need to do? And our focus is more on earthly things rather than heavenly things. I can imagine that Israel, as they were captive in Babylon, they were just thinking, okay, here's just another day. You know, this is the same thing that I've been through my whole life. Just going to go another day in captivity to the Babylonians, and I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to come home. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to get up. I'm going to do it all over again. And yet something changed on that 70 year span that the Lord told him. On that 70th year, he makes a reminder to the king. And we'll get into that in just a second. But think about those things for a moment. Jeremiah had prophesied that what was going to happen is that 70 years later, they were going to be freed and they were going to be able to come back home. Now, you know, we think about King Cyrus and we think about his decrees. We're fast forwarding to where we are in our text in the book of Ezra. This decree that King Cyrus put out is a demonstration of God's faithfulness and God's sovereignty. So these are the things that are taking place. These are the things that that are going forward because, all of a sudden, Cyrus is aware of what's taking place. He is aware of what's going on. And what did King Cyrus say that the Lord God of heaven had actually done for him? Now, we get that in verse 2. Verse 2 tells us this. It says, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth of the Lord God of heaven has given me." In other words, he's saying, God has given me all this. He is tipping the hat. He is giving the kudos to the fact that he is where he is because God Almighty had done that. Let me go back and share that with you again. Verse 2 says, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth of the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea." So he's saying that God has given me all this, and he has given me a command. And the command that he has given me is that I am to build his house. And then he even goes on and he says where? He says at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Okay? Jerusalem and Judah. He knows where it is. He says, what's going on is that I have to go and build a house. This is what the Lord has told me to do. Now, that's a far cry from being captive in Babylon. I'm sure the captives were sitting there going, okay, well, what does that have to do with us. The Lord charged him, I need you to build my house. I need you to build a church. Now, it's really interesting that that there was an influence. A lot of people believe, a lot of biblical scholars believe, that Daniel may have had influence over King Cyrus. And let me share a little piece of scripture with you that comes out of Daniel chapter 6, verse 25, that says this. It says, now King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Did you see that? Remember what we said? The question I asked you was, what kind of influence did Daniel have over Cyrus? Obviously, he is pointing to Daniel when he said what he said. Let me share those two verses again. It said, then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, languages that dwell on earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Now, I know we're talking about King Cyrus. This is what Darius wrote, but Cyrus knew what the history was as well. So there is a very, very good chance that along the way, that what one of the things that took place, which actually is mentioned later on. Let me continue with verse 26 and lead you into Cyrus. Verse 26 says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall be which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So, he was influenced. A lot of biblical scholars believe that based on these scriptures in Daniel chapter 6, that Cyrus was influenced by Daniel's strong stance for God as he continued to live out exactly what it was that he believed. Now, according to King Cyrus, he gets into how the resources were to be raised to construct this new temple. Now, a lot of us would sit back today. If we brought that forward and fast forwarded, we would be talking about building the church today. And Cyrus has some instruction on where the resources will come by which to do that. We find that in our scripture text of Ezra chapter 1. In verses 3 and 4, and where he said, who is among you of all his people? Is that, which one of you are believers? Who is among you of all his people? May his God, which means God Almighty, be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. And if you notice in your text, in parentheses, it says, he is God. And that's why I said when we were reading the text initially, that's with a capital G. That is the God Almighty. It says, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Now, essentially what he said was, all of those of you who, you worship the Almighty God, and you're carpenters and you're building contractors, for lack of a better word, we want you to go to Judah, and we want you to build the house of the Lord. Well, there were still probably a lot of people who said, well, you know what? I'm a businessman, or I'm a doctor, I'm a whatever. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not anybody who is a mason, or I can't do construction. But Cyrus said, for those of you who don't do that, for those of you who are not going up there to do actual hands-on construction, it says you need to encourage them with gold and silver and livestock. In other words, you're to give them these gifts to be able to make the work go easier, to help them along the way, to give them the supplies, to give them the resources by which they need. Now, I want to ask a question, because when it comes down to things like this, people don't like to hear this. So the question is simply this: what is the difference between a free will offering and the tithe? Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. If you've ever watched, you know, if you're not from around here, if you're not from Central Baptist Church, you may not have seen this before, or maybe you have. Maybe you've tuned in on a Sunday morning, but there comes a time when we take the collection, and there's very often the moment where I will say, as we prepare to take the Lord's tithe and our offering. The tithe is what the Lord requires of us. He is sitting back saying, I have given you, I have blessed you with this. You're to be a good steward. If you and I are to be good stewards, what that simply means is this, that we don't own any of it. We are managing it for somebody else. And God has blessed you and I with the job that we have, the paychecks that we get, and all the resources that are in our lives. Every one of those is a blessing from God that He has supplied, and they not only do they not belong to us, they belong to Him. And we are supposed to be managers. So He says, I require of you the tithe. That's the tenth. I want you to give that back to me. I want to see if you can be faithful with that. Yeah, you know, I've had conversations about tithing with people over the 30 years of my ministry. And I've said before, I said, look, if God cannot trust you to tithe on what He's given you, then why would He ever give you anything more? Yeah, He can't trust you with what He's already given you. And I will also make you this promise. If you are faithful to the tithe, you will never be able to outgive God. I will promise you that. The Word of God in the book of Malachi is the only place that I know of where God actually says, I dare you to try me on this. He says, be faithful to the tithe and see if I'll not open forth the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing that you cannot even comprehend. So, folks, a lot of people sit back and say, I can't afford to tithe. My answer to that is you can't afford not to tithe. That is what God requires of us. He requires the tithe. That's to say, Lord, I understand this is yours. This is the first fruit of what you have provided for me. So if that's what the tithe is, what is a free will offering? Or what is the offering that we give? Well, the offering is anything over and above the tithe. Now, don't go taking away from your tithe to place an offering. And some will say, well, it's no different. It's the same thing. No, it is. It's completely different. The Lord tells us that the tithe is to go to the storehouse. That is to go to your church. That is so that not only they can keep the lights on and the heat and the air conditioning running and pay salaries, it is also so that the word of the Lord may go out. My prayer is that your church is utilizing and being good stewards of what God has given the church in the way of the tithe to be able to do evangelism, to be able to do discipleship, to be able to field mission trips, and to be able to do the things that are going to reach people for the kingdom's sake. Okay? That's the tithe. Don't take away from the tithe to give a free will offering. Now, I was describing to you a moment ago what the difference between the two was. Okay? Every Sunday at church, we collect the Lord's tithe and our offering. Okay, so let's just say that we're doing something like we will be next year when our Cuba mission team is going to go onto the field. And we have certain ministries that we like to fund over there. Well, if you're going to give to the Cuba team, don't take away from your tithe to do that. Don't take away from your tithe to support the mission endeavors that are going out through there. What that is you giving something over and above your tithe. That is a free will offering, okay? If you're going to support the Cuba team, don't take away from your tithe to do that. And by the way, the Lord knows. The Lord knows exactly what you're doing. I've said this so many times over the years. I said, when we take our Annie Armstrong Easter offering, or when we take our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, I beg people, don't take away from your tithe to give to this particular offering. Annie Armstrong, Lottie Moon are free will offerings as opposed to the tithe. So, yeah, the question is, are we being found faithful in the giving of the tithe? And are we being found faithful to listen to the Lord when it comes down to the free will offering that He asks of us? When He, like King Cyrus, stirs up our heart. You know, I'm not saying that you give free will offerings to everything, but I will make you the promise. If God wants you to be a part of giving a free will offering, He will stir your heart in the same manner that He stirred the heart of King Cyrus in our text here in the book of Ezra. Now, when God's work needs to be done, God's people should be willing to give both the tithe and the free will offering to see it accomplished. You know, once again, the tithe is so that we can function as a church body here, and the free will offering. And by the way, that doesn't mean that our church takes all the tithe and just pays bills with it and salaries and that sort of thing. No, there's missions money that is being built in to what money is given to the church as well. But if something comes up, like I said, we've got our Cuba team that's going to be going. We had a team that would go to Wyoming. We had a team that would go to Wilmington. We had all these different things, and the idea was to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Now, we would budget certain amounts of money for those in what came in as the tithe, but yet the free will offering. I tell our missionaries that are going on these trips, I'll say, raise your money, raise your financial support to go on the trip outside of the church. And the reason I tell people to raise their money outside of the church is because we allow the church to participate in the free will offering that will fund the ministries as we go forward. So there is a difference between the tithe and the offering. And when God's work needs to be done, we as God's people should be willing to stand up and to give not only the tithe, which is required, but also the free will offering as God stirs our heart up to do the things that He wants accomplished. Now, according to Ezra, God stirred up the spirit or the heart of King Cyrus. We read about that in verse 1. And he stirred him up, you know, and think about this, of the first group of exiles to go and rebuild the temple. This is the very first time they're like, okay, you guys are going to be free. I need a bunch of y'all to go, a bunch of you carpenters and masons, and I want you to head, you know, back to Judah, and I want you to build the church. Where are my people who will do that? And oh, by the way, all the rest of you that aren't carpenters that you're sitting there saying, man, I'd love to go. I want to see that happen. I want to see that take place. But I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a mason. I can't do those things. Well, Cyrus says, that's okay. That's not a problem. You can support them financially. You can give to them. You can give to the building of the temple. You can give to the caretaking of those that are going to be going and doing the actual physical work. You can participate in what it is that God wants to do. Folks, that message hasn't changed. From the days of Cyrus to Israel to right now, God is telling you, you know, even as we go, we sit back and we've got our missionaries lined up to go on our mission trip in early of next year. And you might say, look, I can't do that. I'm not able to be able to go and fly. I'm not able to do the manual labor. I'm not able to do these things. But boy, maybe God has stirred your heart up to say, but I want to participate with you by being able to give to that. And I want to give what kind of offering? A free will offering. That's over and above your tithe. Okay? Now, can you remember a time when God stirred up your heart or stirred up your spirit to do something for Him? Think about that for just a moment. You remember that day when there was no doubt. I mean, maybe it was somebody that you saw that was homeless and God stirred your heart to do something to help them. And you might sit back and say, well, you know what? I passed hundreds of homeless people at these intersections and all these different places, and I never really had that overwhelming desire to reach out to a particular person. Well, maybe it's because God stirred up your heart and He stirred up your spirit to do something. Maybe at that moment, God wanted you to be the hands and the feet and the voice of Him to that person who desperately needed it. Now, if you can remember a time like that, did you react in a proper way? Did you heed the stirring of the Spirit to do what it was that God was calling you to do in that particular situation? You know, some of you may, hearing this message, may say, yeah, I did. And man, God did some incredible things. And some of you may be sitting there going, you know, I didn't, and I regret that to this day because the Holy Spirit brought it to my heart and brings it to my heart every so often that I wasn't obedient to follow Him. Now, I ask you about something in the past. I ask if you could remember a time. Let me ask you about something in the present right now. What is God stirring your spirit about today? What is it that He is trying to churn up that you might be able to be that instrument in His hands? What is it that He is telling you to do today specifically for Him and specifically for the kingdom? You know, a lot of times when that happens, that means it's not necessarily going to be advantageous to you. It's not necessarily going to be advantageous to your church or your family or whatever else, but it will be advantageous to the kingdom. And that's what matters more than anything. Now, as we do our Bible studies, one of the several things that I ask you to do as we go forward is to look for things like an attitude to change. Okay, as an attitude to change, what can we learn from our text today and in this story about keeping the faith even when life is hard? Remember, these exiles had been exiled for 70 years. And in the midst of that, there were still some that had kept the faith. There's still some that hadn't turned their back on God. And day after day for 70 years, you know, they were sitting there going, okay, here we go. We got another day. But they never turned their back on God. Maybe today you need to change your attitude. And maybe today you need to keep the faith, even though you're in the midst of something that is very difficult in life. And life is hard for you right now. God is right there. Not only in the midst of it, He is walking through it with you. Now, consider a time when the Lord God of heaven rescued you from a difficult situation. You thought there was no way out. You thought this is it. This is what it's going to be. And then through the hand of God, the only way I can say it, through the hand of God, He did something and completely changed that whole situation and that whole circumstance around, and He delivered you from it. Remember how that felt? There was no way anybody else could take credit for what God did in your life because you knew how desperate the situation was. You knew how close you were to it, and you know for a fact that it was God Almighty and His hand of intervention that brought you through it. You know what we need to do? As we go forward, we need to pray for one another today and every day to never lose faith, even when life is hard. Yeah, it's easy to trust the Lord. It's easy to follow Him when everything is good. It is so much tougher. I've always said it like this. It's easy to follow God when you're on the mountaintop. It's a lot harder to follow Him when you're in the valleys below and you don't understand what it is that He's doing. We need to pray for one another that we never lose faith, even in the midst of the hard times that we are having in life. And in just a moment, that's exactly what I want to pray. Right now, what I want to do is I want to go ahead and give you what your Bible readings for this week will be. This week, and once again, it's not just consecutive, so bear with me. This week, we're going to be reading Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2 and Nehemiah chapters 4 through 6. Once again, that's Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2 and Nehemiah chapters 4 through 6. And next week, we will discuss Nehemiah prays for his people. And that passage is going to come from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Will you look to the Lord in a word of prayer with me today? Father, as we come to you, we thank you so much that you don't leave us nor forsake us. And that Lord, to each and every one of us, you are desiring to stir us up, to stir up our hearts to good works, that the kingdom may go forward, that the kingdom may be advanced. Father, help us to realize that it's not for selfish gain by which we do this, or not by selfish gain in which you stir up our hearts, but it is a kingdom matter. So Father, when you stir our hearts, help us to be cognizant to the fact that it's going on. Help us to be obedient as we follow you, that we might see kingdom work truly take place, because you have prepared the way for each and every one of us. Now, Lord, as we considered, help us, Father, never ever to lose faith when life is hard. It is so easy to do that, but God, help us to always remain faithful to you, even through the darkest of valleys, because thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that someday we will see the sun, the S-O-N, shine forevermore. Day and night, there will be no night. It will be daylight all the time in the place where there's no sorrow, no suffering. And Lord, we anxiously look forward to and await that day. So Lord, give us a good week. Help us to be cognizant to you stirring our hearts, and use us in the hearts and the lives of the people that we will come in contact with. And we'll be careful to praise you for it as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, folks. Listen, if you happen to be in the Oak Ridge area, we'd love to have you visit us at Central Baptist Church. We're located in 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. You can find us on our website as well. We would love to have you visit with us 10:45 on Sunday mornings or our morning worship services, and it would just do our heart good to have you come and worship together with the family of God at Central Baptist Church. May God bless you. Have a great, great week.